Dear Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, what a privilege it is to come to your house and hang out with brothers and sisters, worship you, to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be speaking today. We pray that you'd open up our minds, our hearts, our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today as we talk about your thoughts and feelings about the Jews. I just pray your continued blessing as we continue through our series this morning. Amen. So today, we're talking about a biblical issue that wasn't talked a whole lot, at least in my upbringing, in my past experience. And today we're talking about God's heart, what God thinks of the Jews. And so I've entitled my message today, The Heart and Mind of God Concerning the Jews. Now, I grew up Catholic, as many of you know, and I don't know if it was me. Maybe I just wasn't listening in school or not. Actually, by the way, at some point I wanted to share with you, you know, when I was in grade school, I grew up Catholic. I didn't plan on saying this, but it's kind of funny. I grew up in the Catholic Church, the Catholic school, went to grade school, and we had a religion quiz. I was looking through my keepsake stuff a few weeks back, and it was a religious quiz. It was out of 20, and I got an 11 out of 20. So 55%. So your pastor is pretty sharp, you know. I don't know why I said that, but... And it was quite fun. I was reading my answers to some of the questions. It was pretty bad. Anyways, I grew up Catholic, and in the Catholic circle, maybe I was just a bad student. I wasn't listening, or maybe it just wasn't talked about a whole lot. My degrees are associated with the Fellowship Baptist, and I don't really recall talking about God's heart and mind towards the Jews. My previous church was the Alliance, where, again, for whatever reason, we didn't talk about it a whole lot. And I don't bring this up to make any church or denomination look bad, but just to highlight that in my world and my background, it hasn't been talked about a whole lot. What does God think about the Jews in today's world? And so as a result, when I chose to take us through our series in Romans, even before we started our series, even though I was very excited to get at it and get to the book of Romans, I thought to myself, oh boy, what am I going to say when I get to this particular passage? Because it really hasn't been talked about a whole lot. And I've been asking that very same question up until this last week. Lord, what do I say? Anyways, one of the things that's really helpful about walking through a book of the Bible is that it forces both the congregation and even the pastor to address everything, rather than just picking and choosing what's easy, what's familiar, what you're totally comfortable with. Amen. Anyways, one of the reasons I think this in general hasn't been talked about a whole lot in some mainstream churches is because of something called replacement theology. It might look different in different circles, but simply put, it's the idea that the church has replaced Israel. Now, as a result, some might say that if the church has replaced Israel, then God, he's ditched the Israelites, doesn't care about them anymore. And so it leaves you going down two different paths and with very different implementations. Others throughout history have gone a step further and said, okay, well, if church has replaced Israel and God has ditched the Israelites, then that means that maybe we should hate the Israelites and maybe we should hate the Jews. So this topic is quite important. I'm not sure about you, but your childhood, but I grew up in a childhood in a community where sometimes the Jews would be the butt of many jokes. They're just these hard, bad feelings towards the Jews. And so it's important for us today to know what God thinks about Israel. Has God ditched the Jews? Has God rejected the Jews? Does God hate the Jews? Or does he still love them? And so this message is hopefully going to do two things for us. Number one, we're going to learn how God feels about the Jews, which should actually dictate how we feel about the Jews, number one. And number two, how God feels about the Jews is a bit of an indication as to how God is going to treat me. In other words, the same principles that God might apply to the Jews might apply to me as well. And I think they do. And so I've entitled my message today, The Heart and Mind of God Concerning the Jews. Now, I'm going to break down Romans chapter 11. We could have talked about, there's all sorts of things in this chapter. But I've kind of narrowed it down to 3 points today. I want to focus on just 3 simple things. And as I share these points with you, it's going to give you a very good indication as to where I'm going in this message. So the first of 3 points is this, is that God cared about the Jews in the past. Number 2, he cares about Jews, about the Jews in the present. And number 3, God cares about Israel's future. Amen. And I think I've already prayed. I have my notes to pray, but I've already prayed, so I've already checked it off the list. So let's jump into Romans 1, verse 1, starting with the first point. God cared about the Jews in the past. Verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. There's your answer. We can go home now. Yeah. No. Paul's talking in the present, even though I'm going to be talking about the past. But no means. God hasn't rejected his people. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We're going to come back, and that's what we're going to focus on, but let me just read the verse 10 for now. So, too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And so again, I want to talk about now how God cared about the Jews in the past. And I don't think this will take a whole lot of convincing, but let me just share with you a few thoughts here. I want to go back to the Old Testament passage that Paul was just referencing in this passage. This passage can be found in 1 Kings 19 for your reference, with a conversation that was happening between the prophet Elijah and the Lord. And Elijah was in a situation where he felt that everyone had become corrupt. Everyone had turned their backs on God. Even the king's court, even the priesthood had become corrupt. And the people worshipped another god. They worshipped Baal. They rejected their covenant that they had with God, and they put God's prophets to death. It was a miserable and horrible scene. And according to Elijah, according to his perspective, at least he felt this way, that he was the only one in all of Israel who remained faithful to the Lord. He was it. And he was in distress because he felt the people were trying to hunt him down and to kill him. And he decided to let God know about it just in case God didn't notice. And God's response was, I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, what Paul is saying was that God cared for the Israelites to the point where even though the Israelites rejected God as a whole, he still had mercy and grace on the remnant who stayed faithful to him. And we see throughout Israel's history, the point here, I think, is that we see throughout Israel's history, every time the Israelites reject and turn their backs on God, God always seems to find a way to be merciful to them, to be gracious toward them, to call them back into relationship with him. Why? Because he cared for them. He cared for them. If you look at the Exodus story, we see how God freed them from intense slavery. He provided for them in the desert. He protected them in the wilderness. And if you look throughout their history, throughout the Old Testament, you see how God cared for them in so many ways throughout the Old Testament. He cared for them. And so you don't have to read the Old Testament for long to come to the conclusion that God certainly cared for the Jews in the past. Let's move on to the more, I'm not sure if I should use the words controversial, but maybe misunderstood. Now we'll use the word controversial. Number 2, God cares about the Jews in the present. Now, when I say present, I mean present age. Some might refer to this as church age or whatever. But when I say present, I mean the last 2,000 years. So from the time of, approximately the time of Jesus to pretty much right now. That's what I mean by present. Let me read to you the next batch of verses, verses 11 to 24, and then I'll make some comments afterwards. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Again, he's referring to the Jews. Rather, because of their transgression, in other words, not believing in Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So in other words, man, if the Jews come to faith in Christ, that might mean some really good things for the rest of the world. I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. So let me just pause here. Paul, he was a missionary to the Gentiles. He was a Jew who was ministering to the Gentiles, and he was hoping that in the big picture that the Jews would see what Paul was doing and they would come to faith as well. Verse 15, if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, in unbelief of Jesus, of course, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so again, God cares for the Jews in the present. Paul says that because the Jews have rejected Christ, it's given the opportunity for the gospel to come to the Gentiles. And so one might ask, why is that a good thing for the Jews? Well, because it may be sparking envy among the Jews, which then might lead to them to trust in Jesus. And like I said, Paul, he's a missionary to the Gentiles, and he's hoping that his ministry to the Gentiles will somehow catch the attention of the Jews, and they'll come to faith as well. And so all this tells me, if God is somehow going to use the Gentiles to reach the Jews, it means that God still presently cares about the Jews and their salvation. It means that he's still actively interested in the Jews. Paul uses the illustration of an olive tree, and he talks about how the Jews, which are the natural branches in this illustration, have not professed faith in Jesus and have been cut off as a result. But now he talks about how the Gentiles, the wild olive branches who have professed faith in Jesus, have been grafted in. But Paul also talks about grafting the Jews back in who do believe. He has this lingo, and so if God is concerned about having the Jews believe and being grafted back in, it means that he still cares about the Jews in this present time. And Paul basically warns the Gentiles not to be full of themselves. He specifically says, don't think of yourselves as superior to others, and don't be arrogant. And I think he's referring to the Jews when he says that. And so in other words, he's saying, don't think that you're any better than the Jews. Don't look down on the Jews. Don't be full of yourselves, because you needed mercy just as much as anyone else did, and the Jews did as well. Now, unfortunately, this message has either been misunderstood, ignored, or not taught among some who profess to follow Christ. And like I mentioned before, within the past 2,000 years or so, there have been some very poor attitude towards the Jews, even among those who profess Christ. We might refer to this as anti-Semitism, which in general is various forms of hatred against the Jews. And I want to take a second to read a few comments from an article on Wikipedia entitled Anti-Semitism in Christianity. And I personally, before I even read this to you, I have been surprised at some of the things I found in here, some attitudes that some Christian leaders have displayed or communicated towards the Jews. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read this article, portions of it, for you. So again, anti-Semitism in Christianity is the hostility of Christian churches Christian groups and by Christians in general to Judaism and the Jewish people. Christian rhetoric and antipathy towards Jews developed in the early years of Christianity and was reinforced by the belief that Jews had killed Christ, and ever-increasing anti-Jewish measures over the ensuing centuries. The action taken by Christians against the Jews included acts of ostracism, humiliation, violence, and murder, culminating in the Holocaust. Christian anti-Semitism has been attributed to numerous factors, including theological differences, competition between church and synagogue, the Christian drive for converts decreed by the Great Commission, misunderstanding of Jewish beliefs and practices, and a perceived Jewish hostility towards Christians. These attitudes were reinforced in Christian preaching, art, and popular teaching for two millennia, containing contempt for Jews, as well as statutes which were designed to humiliate and stigmatize Jews. Modern anti-Semitism has been described as primarily hatred against Jews as a race, with its modern expression rooted in 18th century racial theories. While anti-Judaism is described as hostility to Jewish religion, but in Western Christianity, it effectively emerged into anti-Semitism during the 12th century. Scholars have debated how Christian anti-Semitism played a role in the Nazi Third Reich, World War II, and the Holocaust. The Holocaust has driven many within Christianity to reflect on the relationship between Christian theology practices and that genocide. And I just want to go further on in the article, skip a bunch of stuff, and just quote a few quotes from some of our church fathers in the past. The first is from the church father Tertullian, who lived from 155 to 240 AD. And it says that he had a particularly intense personal dislike towards the Jews and argued that the Gentiles had been chosen by God to replace the Jews because they were worthier and more honorable. It sounded like this church father didn't read Romans 11, where Paul says, I'm paraphrasing, don't be full of yourself. Don't think of yourself as any better than the Jews. Patristic bishop of the patristic era, such as Augustine, argued that the Jews should be left alive and suffering as a perpetual reminder of their murder of Christ. Like his anti-Jewish teacher, Ambrose of Milan, he defined Jews as a special subset of those damned to hell. As a witness people, he sanctified collective punishment for the Jewish deicide and enslavement of Jews to Catholics. Quote, not by bodily death shall the ungodly race of the carnal Jewish perish. Scatter them abroad, take away their strength, and bring them down, O Lord. That was a church father back in the day. Other church leaders saw the Jews as the ultimate evil and deserved to be killed. Some identified the Jews with Judas and said they were cursed and their prayers turned into sins. Others said that Satan dwelt among the Jews as a partner. I could go on. I'm going to stop there. I think you get the point. There have been some pretty nasty attitudes towards the Jews in this present age, the last 2,000 years, and even among those who profess Christ. And it's as if they haven't read this chapter today, or the rest of Scripture for that matters. And even if we consider the Jews as our enemies, even if we did, we have to consider Jesus' words. You may recall Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And yes, I think there were some political things that were going on during this time for these leaders to say these nasty things about the Jewish leaders, but the Jewish people, but that still doesn't excuse them from saying what some of the things they said. And yes, the Jews may have crucified our Lord. They may have been responsible, so to speak, for that. But at the end of the day, it was my sin. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And at the end of the day, we are all just as guilty as the person beside us. And we're all just as guilty as the Jews, as those who tried to blame the Jews in the past. But what else did we learn about God's heart for the Jews and Jesus' ministry? First off, let me remind you that Jesus was a Jew. Number two, his disciples were Jewish. Jesus ministered among the Jews. He reached out to the Jews as a priority people group. We see that in the Gospels. Of course, we know he reached out to the Gentiles and to all people, but the Jews held a special place in his heart. Jesus, he showed love and concern for the Jewish people. And so it makes us ask the question this morning, is God anti-Semitic? In other words, does God hate the Jews? No. And if God doesn't hate the Jews, then neither should we. In fact, he loved the Jews, and so should we. And I'll come back to this in a moment. But for now, with where we're at in Romans 11, Paul is speaking of God grafting the Jews back into the root. And if Paul is using this language, and if that's God's heart to graft them back in, that means that God still presently actively cares for the Jews. Let's go to point three. God cares about Israel's future. He has a future for them. Verse 25 to 32. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Talks about a future time. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who are at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of the disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. I'll come back in a moment and finish that passage off. But Paul appears to be saying that there will be a day where Israel as a whole will come to faith in Jesus. Now, I have a lot of questions that are bouncing around in my head as to what that actually means. When is that going to happen? Not quite sure. How many does it actually mean? Does it mean actually literally everyone? I have lots of questions. But for our purposes for today, I think we just need to know that God cares about Israel's future and he has a plan for them. God has not cast them aside. He has not forgotten them. He has not rejected them, and he has a future for them. Yes, the Jews as a whole are being disobedient to the Lord because of their lack of faith in Jesus, although from time to time I do hear stories of many Jewish people coming to faith. But for now, because I'm a human and I don't see what God sees, as a whole they are being disobedient to the Lord because of the lack of faith in Jesus. But praise God, we serve a merciful and gracious God who is constantly extending mercy to the disobedient. He is constantly inviting the Jews back into relationship with him. He's constantly inviting us back into relationship with him because he's a merciful and gracious and good God. Remember that we were once a disobedient people ourselves until we put our faith in Jesus and God had mercy on us. And just as God cares for the Gentiles and had mercy on them, God cares for the Jews and has had mercy on them too. And as we look into the future, God will continue to show mercy to both Jews and Gentiles. And he will show mercy to them by bringing them to faith in Jesus. And so at this point, as Paul is considering his own life, his own ministry, God's big master plan that he himself probably doesn't totally understand everything. But at this point, he's so overwhelmed by God's wisdom and plan that he shares a prayer of praise, which closes off this passage. And it's a beautiful, what some call a doxology, or prayer to the Lord. And he says, oh, the depths, if someone should write a song on this, which I'm sure they have. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, I don't know all the intricate details of what God is doing among the nations and Israel, but one day I think we're going to see the big picture. And we're going to sit back and we're going to marvel at how God pieces it all together and how God shows mercy and grace to both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to sit back and we're going to go, wow, Lord. And we're going to sit back and we're going to worship him. I heard of a story. I was listening to a message over the weekend of a man by the name of Charles Price who shared a story of how he met up with a missionary who had been a missionary for 30 years in Tunisia, I think it was. And he was speaking to her, and she was speaking to him after her husband, whom she went to the mission field with, had passed away, and he didn't know the whole part of the story. But anyway, she was telling Charles Price her and her husband felt called by the Lord to be in Tunisia for 30 years. It was difficult, it was hard, and through their 30 years of being missionaries in Tunisia, they had one person come to faith in the Lord. And it was a young Jewish boy who came to faith in the Lord. And there are many times when they came back on furlough, and they came back to their supporters, they had nothing to report. God didn't appear in their minds to be doing a whole lot in their ministry. But year after year, they just felt called to go back to Tunisia. They did their 30 years and went back home. Husband passed away. It turns out that Jewish boy grew up, and he felt called by the Lord to move back to Israel, where apparently he is doing some great things in Israel, bringing many Jews to the Lord. Now, I don't know his name, I don't know his ministry, but Charles Price seemed to know that this man is doing some incredible work among the Jews in Israel. And so this missionary woman realized, she realized at the end of her ministry, after she had retired, so to speak, that God had sent her and her husband to Tunisia to eventually somehow reach the Jews through that boy that they had brought to faith in Jesus. And so, man, we never know how the Lord is using our individual lives and how God is working among the nations to bring his people towards him. It's kind of a neat story, though. And the last statement in our church's statement of faith is just one simple sentence. It says this, and it really, it's interesting. If you check out different denominational stances on this, you'll find different wordings. And I've come to appreciate this sentence in our statement of faith. It says, "We believe Scripture distinguishes between Israel and the church, and that God will keep his promises to both," period, without any extravagant explanation. Sweet and simple. Yes, God has a plan for Israel. Yes, he has a plan for the church. But at the end of the day, whether you're the church, whether you're Israel, whether you're the other nations of the world, at the end of the day, everyone needs to put their faith in Jesus for salvation. And that also means the Jews need to come to faith in Jesus as well for their salvation. So what do we do with all this information? Lots of information today on Jewish stuff, anti-Semitism. What do we do with all this stuff? And God's heart towards the Jews, and his mind towards the Jews. Well, first off, I think we should leave being encouraged. Why? Because if God keeps his promises to Israel, if God doesn't throw them away, if God doesn't reject them after their history of being rebellious and hard-hearted towards God, if he still doesn't reject them, that means that he's going to keep his promises to us. And he's not going to throw us away when we make mistakes as well. And so that should encourage you. Be encouraged that God is a merciful God who keeps his promises to both Jews and Gentiles. Second, if he actually does care for the Jews, past, present, and future, it means he cares about them. And if he cares about the Jews, well, what does that mean for us? We should too. It means that we should have a deeper appreciation for the Jews. A lot of Scripture makes way more sense when you understand the Jewish perspective behind it, because much of Scripture was written by Jewish people. Jesus, you should know, is also the Old Testament, he's the fulfillment of Old Testament Jewish Scripture. So when you come to understand that, you understand the connections, those things just become more meaningful to us. Remember again that Jesus was a Jew. Remember that our faith is rooted in Jewish history. Someone once, I think it was Steve, who mentioned this past week that, hey, the Jews are our spiritual ancestors. I like that. As a side note, you may have seen last week that there are some plans among the FEBC to send FEBC pastors to Israel. And Lord willing, I would just love to go to walk where Jesus would have walked and to get a better understanding of the places that Scripture references. That would be amazing. But what else does this mean? If God loves the Jews, so should we, which means we should love them. If you have a Jewish person in your life, consider how you may share God's kindness to them. And of all people, contrary to some throughout history, of all people, Christians should be the best at loving Jews. Really, we should be the best at loving everybody. But we should be the best at loving Jews, for sure. You know, Tony gave me a book a couple year or two ago or something. It was on giving, and there was a pastor there who had a little like appendix at the back of his book, and it was a chapter on blessing the Jews. And it was neat. It was interesting. And this pastor, he's got the large church in the States, which I think is multi-campuses and stuff. And one of the things that has become a priority in his ministry is honoring the Jews and having Jewish services, you know, the first week of every month, and giving to organizations that reach out to the Jews. And I don't know all the details of what they do, but he believes that one of the reasons why his church has been really blessed is because he's doing his part to honor the Jews and reaching out to them as a people group that God cares for. I don't know what that means for us, but just throwing it out there. What else does this mean? If God cares about the salvation of the Jews, that means, well, we should too. It means that we should be praying for the Jews and for them to come to faith in Christ, because when they come to faith in Christ, I think it'll bless the rest of the nations. What else does this mean? What else does this mean? Well, maybe there's someone here we should be sending to be missionary to the Jews. I don't know how the Lord is going to do all those things. Maybe there's someone here who needs to be doing that. I'm just throwing it out there. What else does this mean? It means that we should be considering giving financially to organizations that try to tell the Jews about Jesus. You know, for the first time in my life, a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we gave a donation specifically to a Christian ministry that focuses on telling the Jews about Jesus. The Lord's kind of been working on my heart and my mind about this as well. For the record, I should say this. I'm not into sending Israel money so they can buy bombs. And I'm not into sending Israel money so that they could, or, you know, I'm not saying we should be agreeing with them, you know, with everything they're doing politically. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the route I'm going. But we should be open to supporting organizations that seek to tell the Jews about Jesus, their Messiah. That's what they really need, and to honor the Jews in that way. And so if there's one thing I want you to take home from today, there's a lot we talked about today, but if there's one thing I want you to remember today, is that God still cares for the Jews. And if God still cares for the Jews, so should we. And if God still cares for the Jews, and that means, man, there's still hope for me, that when I mess up, God's going to have mercy on me as well. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, thank you for being a merciful and gracious God, and particularly as we read through the Old Testament. And I remember, Lord, reading through the Old Testament for the first time as a kid, as a teen, and I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, these Jews, they're driving me crazy. They keep on rebelling against you. They keep on disobeying you, and you keep on coming back to inviting them back into a relationship with you. You continue to have mercy and grace on them. This is crazy. And then the light switch went on one day, and I realized, oh gosh, I can be the same. And God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you that you love the Jews, you love the Gentiles, you love the nations, you love each and every one of us. Thank you for being a good God who is worthy of our worship and our praise this morning. Amen.